Well, every achievement in life is the process of overcoming obstacles. In fact, every great accomplishment in life has been the result of somebody or people overcoming certain obstacles and therefore achieving whatever their goal was. Now, it's interesting that two groups of people or two individuals who are equally gifted and talented or have equal resources can face the same kind of obstacles. One of them be stopped dead in their tracks, stymied in their search or in their attempt to reach their goal. On the other hand, here's someone else facing the same obstacles, goes right on through, tunnels through, overcomes it somehow. They're able to reach their goal. And the question is, what is the difference? It doesn't make any difference what area of life it's in. Whether it is spanning a large body of water and building the Golden Gate Bridge, or taking a man and putting him on the moon, or overcoming the obstacles in your family life, keeping the marriage together, or keeping your kids on your team, or if it's advancing in your vocation, or if it's a financial obstacle, it doesn't make any difference what it is. Or relational obstacles. All of us have those things in our life, and we have to learn to deal with them. And the key to overcoming those obstacles, I believe, is found in a passage of Scripture that I want us to turn to in just a moment. But the title of this message is Focusing on God and Not the Obstacles. Numbers chapter 13 and 14 these two chapters are absolutely loaded with spiritual truth, but I just want to pull one of those truths out of this passage. And if you'll turn to the 13th chapter of Numbers, let me give you a little background that the nation of Israel, the Hebrews now, have come out of Egyptian bondage, across the Red Sea, down to Sinai to receive the law of God, and now up to getting ready to cross into the Promised Land. And so the Bible says that God told Moses said that he told him to send out some spies and find out what kind of land it is. Not that God needed to know, but they needed to know. And so if they had strong or weak people, many fortifications, few good, bad land, whatever it might be. So they did that. And so the spies come back. Now, you remember that there were 12 spies, one for each tribe. Now, this committee came back, and verse 25 of 13, listen to what happened. When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, and they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Now, if you go back to verse 23, it says, Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and from there they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes that was so large and so heavy, they carried it on a pole between two men. It says, And some of the pomegranates and the figs, they must have been big as cantaloupes and watermelons. So they were so large, they'd never seen anything like that before. Then the Scripture says that, verse 27, Thus they told him, that is Moses and the rest, and said, We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong. The cities are fortified. Kind of men who were supposed to be fierce warriors, and there was a saying throughout Israel in years to come, and that is, Who can stand against the sons of Anak? So, verse 29, Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites living in the hill country, the Canaanites living by the sea. Verse 30, so they gave this big negative report. Oh, what's going on? Listen, verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, We should by all means go up and take possession of it, but we shall surely overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, We're not able to go up against the people, for they're too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in the men of great size, there also we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, a part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Now, there are three things in this passage that I want to bring to your attention. Let's look at the commission for just a moment. God had commissioned the nation of Israel, and that commission was a divine opportunity. Here's what he said to them. He said, I want you to go in and possess this land. He brought them out of Egypt. That is, he birthed a whole nation through the Red Sea, a miraculous escape so that they would never forget it, and they would be impressed that their God is an all-powerful, miraculous God, down to Sinai to give them a written law by which they would be able to live and keep their moral life straightened out. Also, he gave them all these ceremonies and laws that we think today are seemingly endless and unnecessary. But remember what God was doing. God gave them a divine opportunity in his commission. They were to be God's chosen people, God's peculiar nation. That is, a separated people. And that's the reason he gave them a lot of those laws and ceremonies, and they were to wear a certain kind of clothes, and the priest would dress a certain way, and they had all these feast days and trumpet sounds and all the things that go on that make up the books of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And you think, my goodness, why in the world was all that necessary? For this reason. God wanted the nation of Israel to be a separated people. That is, when you see one of them, you'll know he's an Israelite. Very important in the mind of God. And if you recall, the two things he offered the worst kind of judgment on was idolatry. He said, you absolutely must not worship any other gods, and if you do, here's what's going to happen, you're going to be cursed. Likewise, he said that you men are not to marry the wives of the ungodly, these pagans all around you. So God gave them a wonderful opportunity to go in and possess a land flowing with milk and honey. Remember, they've been wandering around in the desert eating the same kind of food for about 2 years now. Now, here we are, right on the brink of blessing. And so God says to them, here's what I want you to do. I want you to possess the land. And their opportunity to fulfill that great commission was right before them. So he gave them all of this in order to keep them separated. Now, when he says peculiar, he doesn't mean odd. He means sanctified, set apart for God, unto God, for God's purpose. Now, listen. God had a divine purpose in this commission. It wasn't just to get them out of the desert and give them a life of ease, comfort, and pleasure, but God's purpose was very clear. The nation of Israel was to proclaim to the surrounding heathen, godless pagans, that there is only one God. They believed in many gods. One God, his name is Jehovah or Yahweh. And that was their responsibility. And that is to proclaim to the heathen nations around them, there is one God. That is, their responsibility was to identify to the pagans who is God. They worshiped everything imaginable. And down in Egypt, they worshiped frogs and bulls and everything, you name it. He says your responsibility is to proclaim the name of the one true God and explain him to the pagans. Likewise, he set them apart as a peculiar people because God had already predestined and chosen before the foundation of the world that through his people, chosen through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then the 12 sons and now the whole nation of Israel, through that line was to come the Messiah. That is, the nation of Israel, set apart as a peculiar people, were to be a blessing not only to their generation, but to every generation that follows. And the reason that you and I are saved by the grace of God is because that Christ was born through the line of David. And you can trace it in the book of Matthew and the book of Luke. There's the lineage of Jesus Christ in those two books. And you'll see that God protected that lineage all the way down to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a commission, a divine opportunity to go into that land and possess it and enjoy it. And they had a divine purpose behind it. Now, God has given to us as a fellowship a commission. That commission is very, very clear. It is a divine opportunity. Here's what it says. As you go, make disciples, listen to this, of all nations, not just Atlantans, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you all the way, even to the end of this age. That is our commission. In order to fulfill that commission, several things must be true. We must know the truth of the Word of God. And that is what we try to do each week, is to teach the Word of God. We must build a base, listen, we must build a base strong enough and broad enough and deep enough that can reach, listen, as far as God has commissioned us to go. How far has God commissioned us to go? Well, it's very evident to me how far He's commissioned us to go. Because over these years, God, as we have attempted to be obedient to Him and to follow Him, has expanded and expanded and expanded this fellowship. Until today, We are in over 117 countries in the world. Our goal is all 168. And not only are we winning people to Christ, that is, people are being saved in this fellowship and through this fellowship, many of you are witnessing where you work and where you go to school, where you live, and here on Sunday. And we are baptizing people from many nations of the world right here in this baptistry. Not only that, we are establishing a training school for pastors, and we'll set up that school to train pastors from every single nation on the face of this earth. God is doing a miraculous, marvelous work in this fellowship. And all we are simply doing is taking advantage of the opportunity that God has given us as we have attempted to fulfill the Great Commission. Now, everybody doesn't fulfill the Great Commission the same way because God doesn't give everybody the same opportunity. Now, listen to me carefully. Whenever and wherever we stop in God's commission and God's command and God's order, that's where we cease to obey God and we cease to fulfill the Great Commission. So God has given all of us who belong to this fellowship the wonderful opportunity of fulfilling the Great Commission into every single part of the earth. Now the reason you and I should feel an obligation is this. God never opens the door of opportunity and makes it possible for us to walk through if he does not intend for us to walk through. Who would have dreamed 10 to 15 years ago that what is going on and the outreach of this fellowship would be reaching into over 117 countries and eventually, before too long, many more months, into every nation in the world. Only God could fathom that. Nobody can take any credit. We can't say we did this and we did that because all we've tried to do is to follow him step by step. And every time he opens the door and says enter, we've tried to enter. Sometimes those entrances have been extremely challenging, sometimes threatening, and sometimes almost fearful. But we've learned that if you do what God tells you to do, God will honor it every time. We have an opportunity to proclaim the name of Jesus to the pagans all over the world. We have the same opportunity and the same obligation that the nation of Israel did in that day. And that is to make known the name of Jesus Christ to every single nation on the face of this earth. God has given us that opportunity. And we cannot afford to do less than to carry out the Great Commission. That is the wonderful opportunity. You see, when somebody says, you mean to go share my faith? Listen, thank God you got a faith to share. There are a lot of folks out there who'd love to know what you and I know about the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a commission, a wonderful opportunity, just like the people of Israel, just like the nation of Israel years and years and years ago. Now, what is God's divine purpose today? The same. The salvation of souls. The glorifying of the Lord Jesus Christ, the proclaiming of his name, lifting his name to the four corners of this earth until every single person who wants to be saved, who wants to know God, may be able to know him. But what about the challenge? Well, look at the challenge of the nation of Israel. Their challenge was to possess the land. That's simple enough. But secondly, their challenge was to overcome their obstacles. Now listen carefully. Their challenge was to overcome their obstacles. Now, if you had asked an Israelite, well, what do you think the obstacles are? They'd have said, well, that's very clear. We heard the committee report. The committee report said, walled, fortified cities, giants in the land, formidable, fierce, tall, men who are strong and big and accurate with a bow and accurate with a javelin. This is part of their problem. They said this land just devours its inhabitants. We're not equipped for this kind of warfare. We're not equipped to go in and fight all of these nations. No way. They would have said that's their obstacle. But then listen to this. If God told them to possess the land, you and I know, because we've read further on into the story, we know that God already had all of their enemy taken care of. And one word shouts that victory, and that's Jericho. When they got to Jericho about 40 years later, they marched around the wall with trumpets, and all they did was shout and blow trumpets. You think that's a stupid way to go to battle? It is unless you're going with God. And if you're going with God, you don't need much, just God. And so we know later on in the story what happened, but it took them a whole lot of suffering before they got to that point. They said, well, it's very evident what the obstacles are. Here's what I want you to see. If there are obstacles in your life this morning that's hindering you and standing between something that you know is the will of God or your desire in life that you know is in keeping with His will, ask yourself this question. Is that really the obstacle or is it something else? Because that wasn't their obstacle. You know what their obstacles were? Number one, fear. Oh, these men are formidable giants. There's no way in the world we could defeat them. Secondly, unbelief. Surely God wouldn't have us to do this. Short-sightedness. Now listen to me carefully. Oh, God help you to listen. First of all, for 400 years, these people had been in Egyptian bondage and all their great-great-grandparents and many of their parents had died in Egyptian slavery under the taskmasters of Egyptians. Now they walked through a Red Sea on dry land. They'd seen the miracle of God. They'd gone down to Sinai and God had made himself known in the clouds and the lightning and the thunder of Sinai. Moses came down with a glow on his face that they couldn't even stand to look at. He had 10 commandments, the moral law of God. Now listen to him. Oh, we can't do that. In fact, we'd rather go back to Egypt. Think about it. We'd rather go back to Egypt and eat onions, leeks, and garlics and have us and our children die under the taskmaster's whip. Somebody's got to be out of their mind. Here's what I want you to see. When you focus on the obstacle, your vision gets perverted and distorted. And what happens is the obstacle gets larger and larger and larger until finally you can't even see God for the size of this obstacle that has grown, listen, not in size, but in the mind. The only obstacles facing the nation of Israel were between their temples. We look at people and circumstances and situations and we say, well, these are obstacles. They were short-sighted. Another one of their obstacles was their lack of commitment. Oh, listen, we love this land of milk and honey. Look, they must have hung those grapes up until finally they became, what, raisins or whatever grapes become. Anyway, they must have looked at them and bragged about them. But listen, they said, oh, we can't do that. You know why? They were not committed. Now listen, they knew when they went in there had to be a battle. There was going to be war. They'd rather go back to eat leeks, onions, and garlic and be under a slave man's whip than to brave warfare when God would give them the victory and God had promised to give them the victory. They weren't committed. Short-sighted. And not only that, here's the trap. And the trap is where a lot of folks are today. They had a comfort zone. Now think about this. Wandering in a wilderness, there's no comfort in the wilderness, man. Yes, there is. You know what our comfort zone is? It's what we're sort of used to doing. Whatever we're used to, whatever our environment is. This is why a person oftentimes who grows up in an alcoholic's home gets beaten by their daddy, mother gets beaten, everybody in the family gets beaten, spends all their money, it's the biggest mess, divorces the wife, leaves everything in absolute shambles. This 18-year-old girl goes in, what does she do? She starts dating all kind of folks. Next thing she knows, she's married an alcoholic. You know why? She swore she wouldn't do it. I'll never marry anybody like that as long as I live. God help me, I won't. Turns right around and does it. You know why? That's her environment. Emotionally, that's the way she grew up. That's what she's comfortable with. It's not that it's right or good. It's just that's where she's coming from. Now listen to me carefully. These folks have been in the desert long enough, living like nomads. Can you imagine camping with 2 million other people for 2 years? I love to camp, but not that much. But they had the comfort zone. Now, if it means warfare in order to get what God wants, There's a young man in our fellowship. He's home from seminary. And when we were having to make some cuts on our staff, which was very grievous to me, he had to be one of them. You know what he said to me the next week? He said, I just want to thank you. I said, why? I love this guy. He's a wonderful man. I said, why? He said, because for 2 years, God's been calling me to seminary. But I was comfortable here. And I felt secure here. And I didn't want to leave. And when he said, you said I've got to go, he said, I knew you said it, but God did it. And now he's in seminary. He's so excited. God is working a wonderful work of grace in his life. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you stuck in a comfort zone? In your finances? Well, if I just give this much, everything is safe. Are you stuck in your job because you're not willing to go the second mile and the tenth mile to move ahead where God wants you to be able to bear a stronger impact for Christ in your business? Are you satisfied with how much money you make? It may be enough. I'm not saying you should make any more necessarily. Is it that God has more for you than you have asked God for or been willing for God to push you ahead in? And what about your education? Are you satisfied where you are? Or has God been saying, get out there and get prepared for what I want you to do? Has God been calling you to the mission field and you say, I'm married. So what? Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something, friend. Before I give God an excuse, I'd have to evaluate this. If this is my excuse and it's keeping me from the mission field, God may remove my excuse. Well, I can't give to God. My mortgage is too big. Then he may put you in an apartment. Now, you know why you're laughing? Because you know it's the truth and you dare not consider it too seriously. Right? That's right. You see, whenever we put things before God, then God says, this is humanly speaking. Oh, is that the problem? I'll take care of that. And none of us want to be that kind of a loser. But you see, in their minds, they're in a comfort zone. So what happens? The results are very clear what happens. But I want us to think for just a moment what our challenge is right here. First Baptist, then you can think about your own. Here's our challenge. God has given us a commission, and we are right on track. Our challenge is to build a structure that will make it possible for us to have a stronger, larger base to carry out the missionary program of this church around the world. We can't put anybody else in here. Every Sunday we struggle. How are we going to grow downtown with no more space? When we have the Lord's Supper, it's almost embarrassing. People have to sit on the steps. A lot of folks don't come. Then another can't get a seat. We're scattered over five blocks. And this old building was built for the 30s. We're living in the 90s. We're going to be in 2000 in a building that doesn't suit anything hardly that we do. Listen, this building is sold and gone. It's gone. We have to do something. And God has given us the wonderful opportunity with the acreage that He's provided for us to build a stronger, larger base where we can have more people, where we can send out more missionaries, where we can have a school to train missionaries from all over this world, where we can build the kind of an edifice that will glorify God, more people be saved, more people trained, sending out more missionary groups. And I want to tell you something. Many of you who are sitting right here today, you'll be surprised how many of you on the mission field are preaching the gospel or singing it or serving Him one of these days. And you'll think, He warned me of that. This is an outpost. This is not an aquarium where we keep fish. This is an outpost. Amen? This is an outpost. This is where you come and get trained in order to go out and serve God to the uttermost parts of the earth. In just one of our international banquets, we had over 500 internationals. We baptized internationals, training internationals, winning internationals, sending them all over this world. We have a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. And we're in the process of fulfilling that opportunity. What are our obstacles? Somebody says $15 million. Listen, let me ask you a question. How many zeros does it take to disturb God? Not any. Listen, you can string them up behind 15 till you can't even see them, and none of that affects God. That's not an obstacle. What's the obstacle? What are they? Short-sightedness. Oh, we really don't need that. Oh, yes, we do. You know why? Because God isn't going to let you and me sit down here and just fill this building till one of these days this thing falls down. If somebody says, why are we leaving? There are a lot of reasons. One of them is, I haven't told you, it's going to fall down. We have to leave. I'm praying we'll get out in time. That's what I'm praying. We have to get out. And the folks who bought it, they're not going to use it for this, so it doesn't make any difference at that point. God has given us a wonderful opportunity. Our obstacles are short-sightedness. One of our obstacles, I think, personally, is a matter of commitment. Somebody says, well, I've got all my money committed, and then you probably are disobeying God. You see, one of the things I want to happen in the next 39 months is for us to be able to learn the spiritual principles about finance, listen, that you will stay out of debt. Get out of debt, stay out of debt. And that you'll be able to teach your children those spiritual principles so they won't ever get in debt. You say, how can anybody live without debt? Follow the scriptures. Listen, I read the Proverbs every single morning. I read them over and over and over and over in the Living Bible, paraphrased edition, because I can understand that a little bit better. Practical, down to earth. Every single principle of success ever been written that's for real is in the book of Proverbs. I dare you to start reading the Proverbs. I guarantee you something will happen to you. You see, I want you to learn the principles of finance, not for my sake. I'm learning them. I want you to learn them so that you can become and be and accomplish and achieve whatever God has for your life. And listen, you who are young and you're single and you're just getting started maybe in your young families, listen, thank God you're in this fellowship where you can learn how to eliminate a whole lot of problems in your life that a lot of us have been through. And if you're smart and wise, you're going to listen and apply those truths. Our goal isn't simply to build a building. That's just part of the issue. The issue is building a base, strong. Short-sightedness, no good. Lack of commitment, won't work. And then I think there's one other one, and that's this whole idea of a comfort zone. Now, let's think about how comfort we are. And I'm going to explain something to you I want you to listen to. Listen. You come in on Sunday and sit down and listen to a sermon, if you can find a good parking place somewhere. You come in, sit down, listen to a sermon, and, you know, as long as we meet the budget, no big deal, and you've decided how much you're going to give, and then you can get up and leave. Next Sunday, you can come back down, find your seat, unless a visitor has it. We love our visitors. And visitors keep pushing the members back, and that's okay, because you'll join one of these days if you keep coming. So you know, we have to find our comfort zone. So we've sort of got one. It's no big deal. But you know what? You don't grow that way. Comfort zones are not for saints. That's for sinners. People who want it easy and convenient. It'll never work. Now, let me explain something that's very important. Let me begin by saying I grew up in a small church. My first church, if we had 150, fantastic. If 150 people there, it was absolutely wonderful. So I know all about small churches. I not only preached, I mowed the lawn, I cleaned up, I ran off the bulletin on an old mimeograph machine that got ink on you every Saturday night, and I've done it all. So I love the little church and the pastor who's out there doing that. But I want to remind you of something. The reason you joined First Baptist Church was not because it was just like the church you left. Now, I'm not knocking little churches. God didn't have a lot of little churches. We've been a mess. The reason you joined First Baptist is because it was different from where you came from. And most all of us came from a smaller church. I certainly did. Most of us came from a smaller church. Not like what we came from. Here's what you have to watch out for. Don't sit here and think, now, this is too big, and try to bring the vision God has given this fellowship into the vision you came here with. That's not why you joined this church. You joined this church because you saw and felt something different. And I didn't say we were better than anybody else. Now, you remember that. It's not a matter of being better than. It has nothing to do with it. It is a matter of what is our vision and what has God called us to do. We must do what God has called us to do. So, what we have to do is to be sure that our vision is as large as God's vision. Short-sightedness, comfort zones, and lack of commitment do not fit who we are. And we are not who we are and where we are because we've tried to keep it convenient and easy and live in a comfort zone and not have any commitment. We've struggled. We have grown. We have deepened in our faith. God has done something. And listen, because we've been obedient, that's the reason many of you are going to the mission field. That's the reason God has brought us to this place. Our responsibility is not to figure God out. Just do what He says do next. That's all we have to do. And that's the only reason we're where we are. Nobody can take any credit for whatever. Now, what's the choices? Israel had two choices. Here are their choices. Focus on the obstacles. Focus on God. That's the only choice they had. Is real simple. Now, the problem is with Israel is they focused on the obstacles. And so what happens? The Bible says they became fearful. See if any of this applies to your own heart. They became fearful. They became discouraged. Then, listen. Listen carefully now. Some things you just can't miss. When you face an obstacle and you become fearful and discouraged, the next two things are usually in order at some place. They blame God. Why has God brought us out here to die? Blame God. And second thing they want to do is to rebel. So they were going to stone Moses and Joshua for obeying God and leading them into the promised land. When your focus gets on the obstacle, you get distorted in your whole values and the way you see things. Not only did they rebel against God, blame him and Moses, the Bible says that God spoke to Moses and he said, Moses, here's what I'm going to do. These people are cursed. Those 10 members of the committee that brought back a bad report, they're dead. Secondly, everybody 20 years and older will die in the wilderness because I'm sending them right back where they asked to go. And for the next almost 40 years, they can wander in the wilderness. They're going to eat the same food for 38 plus years. Can you imagine? Somebody said, I love steak. You imagine eating it three times a day for 38 years. Doesn't make any difference what it is. Listen. God said they forfeited their right. The next day, after when Moses tells them what God's curse is, they say, oh, we're taking the promised land. Moses, listen, our army is ready to march. Forward, march. Moses said, don't do it. They said, we're going. God said, go. He said, no, he didn't. He told you to go yesterday, not today. Moses said, if you go, you're going without God. And my friend, nothing could be more disastrous than to go anywhere without God. Amen. They said, we're going. He said, don't go. They said, we're going anyway. We'll show you. And they went. And whoever was left of their army, not very many, slaughtered. They came dragging back to pick up the remains to head back into a wilderness to wander around like nomads for almost 40 years. Suffering one defeat after the other, bitten by serpents, all kinds of disease. Think about it. God's curse upon them that everybody in those families 20 years and older, they were going to die. You see, execution had already been carried out. It was just a matter of time. You know why? Here's the reason. It had nothing to do with walled cities and giants. It had to do with focusing on obstacles that were in their mind, not in the mind of God. Now think about this in your life. What is it out there in your life that you see between something that you desire in your life that you believe God has said is right, his goal for your life, your vocation, finances, whatever it might be? What is it that you're focusing on? You see, if you focus on that and don't move ahead with your focus on God, you're going to suffer. Now listen, you will suffer. Your family will suffer. Your finances will suffer. Everything about you is going to suffer. Your relationships with other people will suffer. You and I know people who are bitter, resentful, and hostile. When you see them coming, listen, you like them, but you hate to see them coming. Because they're full of negativism. Their focus is on all the bad things in the world. Next thing you know, you just want to have a fit and get away. Because listen, their mindset is obstacle, not God. Listen, why is Jesus Christ living on the inside of us to give us a whole new perspective about life? We can't afford to think like these folks thought. Now, let's look for just a moment at our challenge and the obstacles and the choices that we have here. Our choices are really the same as theirs. We can either focus on the obstacles or we can focus on God. If we focus on the obstacles, what will happen? Well, let me say, I am so fully persuaded that it's going to be done. I'm also fully persuaded that enough of you love God and are committed to him and have your focus on the obstacles. They're not even worth me mentioning and taking time to tell you what will happen if we focus on the obstacles, because I think that's past tense for us. Amen? That's past tense. But what will happen if you and I focus on God? Here's what will happen. God will provide every dime we need. It may be 15 million, 10 million, or 20, I don't know. Secondly, we'll build an edifice that will glorify God and honor him and not man. We'll build a strong base for missionary outreach around this world. Mark my word, what we are doing in the area of missions will revolutionize missionary training around the world. I guarantee it. I know it's going to happen. Because God has shown us what to do. None of us can take any credit for it. It's something that just developed around the table one day in a conversation. And now God has shown us what and how to carry it out. And our goal is bringing men from every nation on this earth to Atlanta and train them. Sending trained men out to every nation to train those pastors. The way to multiply is train the man of God who's out there in the bush. Train him in such a fashion. Don't take seminary notes from America and take him over there to some fellow who doesn't know anything about all that and try to train him how to be a pastor. He doesn't even know that. He needs to know how to study the Bible, how to pray, how to talk to God, how to build a church, how to interpret the scripture, how to prepare a sermon, and how to deliver it. Everything else is just extra. And God has raised up in this fellowship godly, skilled men who know how to do that, who know how to train. We'll build a base that'll impact every nation on this earth. We'll see more people saved. More of you will go to the mission field. We're already sending out more mission groups than ever before. And I'm telling you, some of you are going to end up on a mission field. Some of you are going to end up preaching the gospel. Some of you are going to end up in areas of service that you never dreamed of. Because you're going to get committed to Christ. And some of you already are and are waiting, and He's going to tell you. We have a broader base. We have a larger facility where we can bring people in, start a school, where we can reach more people Sunday after Sunday. And I can tell you, as soon as we get there, we can't have just one service. It'll be two services before long. If you're saying, well, one of these days we'll all be together. Not for long. Maybe the first few Sundays, but that's it. Now listen. But our goal isn't ease, comfort, and pleasure and togetherness. Our goal is to be an outpost for the proclamation and the changing of lives. And all the ministries, you see, there's so many ministries we have going on here, I don't have time to tell you about it. But you see, we struggle because they're a little bit here and a little bit there, and we've scattered all over the place. God is going to answer our prayers in order to put it all together. It's as good as done in my mind. If you say, what's that sanctuary going to look like? I'm not interested in that. God will work all that out. You'll have to decide that. What I'm interested in is that you and I do not miss a single blessing in the process. Now, I'm excited about what God's going to teach me. I'm excited about what He's going to teach you. And then I'm excited about how God is going to impact other churches. Listen, when we started back in 1980, we were trusting the Lord for the money. All over this country, churches began to say, hey, if they can do it, we can do it. Now, part of them made this mistake. They just said, if they can do it, we can do it. Well, it takes more than if they can, we can. It takes a whole lot of praying and a whole lot of listening to God and a whole lot of obeying Him. But many of them did, and many of them today have been blessed and are blessed. I can remember when we didn't have a World Missions Conference. We started a World Missions Conference. God began to bless us and bless us. Other Southern Baptist churches and other churches never thought about having a World Missions Conference. Didn't know how to start one. We didn't either. They have begun to have World Missions Conferences, and God has begun to impact them. Sunday after Sunday, we have that privilege. Week after week, day after day, impacting Christians all over the world. Now, we can't sit in this place. This place is gone. It's not going to get gone. It's gone. It's just a matter of time. We sold it out, and we have 39 months to get out and to get in. And you say, well, what a burden. Well, that's what I thought. But now I see it as a wonderful opportunity for God to demonstrate. Listen, He has the most wonderful opportunity to demonstrate so many things in all of our lives. You know what some of you are going to discover? I'm not very committed to Jesus. Here's what happens. When God puts His finger on something, He says, I want it. Oh, I'm committed. Because I can tell you, a week ago today, if you'd have said, well, will you do it in the way God wants you to do, I'd say yes. But deep down inside, I was holding on to a little bit of help. God just got to have some. Until God finally said to me, it's just you and me. You know what? When I said, okay, it's amazing that $15 million is like an anthill. It's not very big at all. You know why? Because God straightened out my vision. And I got my focus off of me and the money onto him. And when you get that straightened out, everything gets right. Now, I'm excited about what God's going to do in all of our lives. And I want to say to you today, if you're sitting here and you're not saved, you say, well, what's that got to do with me? Let me tell you something. You know what our ultimate goal in all of this is? You. That you discover that Jesus Christ is the only hope in your life. You can be saved and forgiven of your sins. Your life can be changed. He can turn you into something that is, listen, that is worthwhile to the whole kingdom of God. And some of you need to join this church. A lady came upon the first service. She said, I hate to tell you this. I've been attending this church for 10 years. And she says, God's been telling me for 10 years, join this church. She says, this morning I'm coming to be obedient. Don't wait 10 years. Let me tell you something else. Now, I told you this the other day. I'm going to tell you again because I want you to remember it. A fellow came to me about a month or so ago. He said, I owe you an apology and I want to apologize. I need to ask you to forgive me. When somebody tells me that, my answer is always, you're forgiven, because they are. It doesn't make any difference what it is. He said, I want to tell you. He said, about 10 years ago, he said, something was going on here about the property and the money. And he said, I didn't like that, so I left. And he says, and for 10 years, I've been going from church to church. He says, I've been back 2 months. He says, I've been back long enough to realize, oh, God, what I have missed for 10 years because my attitude has been out of shape. He says, I want you to know I'm back. Count on me, 100%, whatever you want. Don't let that happen to you. Listen, you know, sometimes there are crucial, critical moments in a person's life or in your vocation or in your church where God is getting ready to launch the whole thing off the launching pad. Don't be a bystander. Get on board and get in the air with what God wants to do in your life. If God has been dealing with your heart and your life about serving Him in the mission field somewhere, preaching the gospel, going to school, you know what God's after, but you know He's been challenging some way. Don't wait another Sunday. Listen, just do whatever He asks you to do. And what'll happen? You'll get blessed. Somebody says, well, I can't go to the mission field because, oh, I can't go to the seminary. I can't do that. Why not? That is, if God's calling you, why not? You're focusing on the obstacles and not the opportunities. On the obstacles and not God. Whatever God tells you to do, listen to this, whatever God tells you to do, God assumes full responsibility for telling you how to do it and supplying the resources to get it done. He's obligated Himself to do it. It all boils down to one thing. Am I willing to believe what He said? Or am I willing to go by my feelings? It is my prayer to Almighty God that you and I will be wise enough to keep our focus on Him and let Him remove the obstacles in His own way, in His own perfect timing. Lord Jesus, we love You for Your patience, Your love, Your goodness, Your mercy, Your kindness. And we pray that the Holy Spirit this morning will sink this message into each one of our hearts. And Lord, those who in their families, in their business, in their relationships with other people who see obstacles that seem to be so gigantic, would You just give them wisdom to ponder these passages in that 14th chapter and to ask You what's real and what's unreal and to give them the wisdom to refocus and to focus on You, that You're the omnipotent, all-loving Father who wants to see them achieve and wants to see them succeed and is willing to pour Your life in and through them that they may accomplish what You've set them to accomplish. We love You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.